Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
I kind of wish I was in the back during the children's music just so I could get to watch everybody. I hope that all the other adults are dancing along. Otherwise, Don and I look pretty silly. We're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We finally made it there after 6 months in Acts chapter 1. We're now in Acts chapter 2 in our series through Acts. If you're like me, I absolutely hate whenever I miss something. I hate it whenever somebody says, "Oh man, did you see that?" And you say, "No." Like, that's why I enjoy watching the Chiefs. And whenever the Chiefs are playing, I don't want to miss anything because the Kansas City Chiefs have a tendency to do that. You could walk out of the room, come back in, and they scored 20 points. And so, you know, you're like, "Oh man, what just happened?" Of course, now we can rewind the TV and kind of say, "What did I miss?" If you could imagine that, there's a man named Daniel Thorson who went viral last month for asking if he had missed anything. You see, it was May 23rd, he sent out a post on Twitter, and actually, beginning in March of this year, he had scheduled a personal retreat where he was going to take a sabbatical from people and from any social interaction. So he rented a cabin in northwest Vermont and went up there to that cabin in March and didn't come out, didn't watch any news, didn't do anything. So he comes out of the cabin, basically goes back, gets his phone, turns it on, and says, "Hey, I've been gone for 75 days on a personal retreat, and I'm wondering, did I miss anything?" And so, of course, the internet exploded, saying, "Yeah, you missed a little, a global pandemic and a couple other things going on." He later on tweeted this quote, "People at the grocery store seem to be more anxious than what I remember." So, you know, if you could imagine being gone for 75 days from society and then showing up and everyone's wearing a mask and you think, "Something, I must have missed something. That something must have happened." Now, if you could imagine what it'd be like for a Jew that lived outside of Israel, that during Pentecost, they're traveling in. For some of those people, they live far enough away. As we read through this, you'll see that some of them were from far enough away that this was like a Mecca trip. This was something that they were only going to get to do maybe a couple times in their life, or maybe every couple of years. They just live far enough away. So if they're showing up at Pentecost, suddenly there are all these things. Jerusalem, the scene there has totally changed. If they've come back and they missed the last 3 years, Jesus' ministry was only 3 years long. And so if they had not been there in 3 years, they show up at Pentecost, they're saying something, "We missed something. Clearly something happened. We kind of missed one of the details." And so they're going to make this statement here in verse 12, Acts chapter 2, verse 12, which is going to be kind of the basis of what we're going to talk about. And they say, "What does this mean?" They're essentially saying, all this that just happened, what does all of this mean? So we're going to dive into Acts chapter 2. We're going to start this series. It's going to be a month long. We're going to talk about prophetic promises out of Acts chapter 2, because ultimately they ask the question, "What does all of this mean?" And Peter's going to answer them essentially by saying, "Look at the prophetic promises that God has made. They're being fulfilled." So if you're in Acts chapter 2 now, would you stand in honor of reading God's word? It says this, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And a divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pergama, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselyte, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking, and they said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for allowing us to gather today. Father, I thank you for giving us the freedom as we're here that some will hear the message and be entertained, But Father, we ask that for others that it'd be your Spirit that would draw us closer to you. Father, we ask that you would allow us to hear your voice today from your word. Father, would you teach us from your scripture? Would you guide us to the truth? We love you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you could imagine this group as they're coming together and they're asking this question. What is going on? What's happened here? You think of all the topics that you and I may have that we discuss in a normal week. We have definitely those things that we enjoy talking about. There's the people who enjoy talking about their automobiles. And so they'll talk about their motor and all of the different things. I always get lost in those conversations. Like, yeah, that looks like that's a fast one. I remember I visited a man who was really into guns and he showed me this big gun and said, well, you ought to look at that. And so he handed me the gun and I said, yeah, that looks like it'd shoot them good. It'd shoot stuff for sure with that thing. A lot of big gun things on that. You know, just look like a total idiot. There's other subjects that we enjoy talking about. I enjoy talking about sports. I know nothing about baseball. I know quite a bit about basketball, so I enjoy those conversations. For these people, their favorite conversation was going to be about prophecy. You see, that was the Jewish culture. You thought much about the prophecy. You thought about what God was doing. In fact, it's the way they looked at everyday events was to ask what is going on. So there is this supernatural rushing wind that happens. In fact, it's a wind from heaven. It's showing us that this is not a normal wind. This isn't like a couple of days ago. It was real windy. No one said, man, this looks like a supernatural wind. But they were saying this wind, it causes a group to gather. The wind is so supernatural and so specific on where it's going. Then there's these tongues of fire. They're filled with spirit, with the spirit. Then it says there's devout men from every nation, which is somewhat prophetic. Then they're hearing God's prophetic utterances, the mighty works of God, in their own language. So the way they look at this is to say something supernatural is happening. I would ask you this question. How is it that you look at the news today? Most people, whenever they look at the news, the first thing they do in looking at the news in our culture is to throw their own bias opinion at the news. They either agree with it or disagree with it, and they have a whole set of reasons why. Then secondly, they have their emotions. In fact, we now live in a day where people's emotions are more important than what the truth is. So they don't want to hear the truth. They want to let you know how they feel about what's going on, the perceived truth. And then they'll ultimately gather a group of opinions, as it says in Timothy, that will give them what their itching ears want to hear. Which, isn't it crazy now that there's so much in the media? Denzel Washington said this, when you're overwhelmed with news, it's no longer about what's right, it's about who was first. Ultimately, what you're trying to do is sell news. And so for the news, it's very profitable for there to be tragedy. For the news, it's very profitable for there to be death and violence and different things. That's what sells. And what ultimately has happened is that now we have people that are divided on where they get their news based on what they want to hear. Did that all make sense? Was that a clear enough rant for you? But look at how the Jews would have been looking at the news. Listen to Amos chapter 3. Here's how they viewed the news of the day. Amos 3, verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who could but prophesy? So the way they looked at the news was they said, what does the prophecy say? What does the scripture say about what's going on? See, the way we look at it is, what's my favorite newscaster or podcaster or whatever those things are? What do they say? But the way they looked at the news is, what does scripture say? So we often look at the news selfishly. They looked at the news sovereignly. They were saying, God is doing something. And if you think about the frenzy that's going on in Israel that day, specifically in Jerusalem, the Messiah has come, and we have some very specific things about that. He's this great teacher. No one could deny that. No one could deny the miracles that he was doing, how he was binding up the injured, like it says in, I believe that's in Ezekiel. Then Zechariah 9, he comes riding in on a colt, and then he dies for our sins, like out of Isaiah 53. All of these things are going on. Then there's this resurrection. Christ comes back. And if there's anything that ever made a headline news, that would be it. Matthew tells us that it wasn't just Christ that was raised, but now suddenly there are all these saints of old that were raised also. And they're also giving testimony. That's in Matthew, I believe, chapter 27, that these saints went into Jerusalem. If you could imagine, I went to that guy's funeral. I remember we carried him in a casket and put him in a tomb, and now he's back talking about how Christ is risen. Could you imagine that? I mean, we kind of get a little stirred up over a virus, but these people are stirred up because a dead person. You remember whenever the zombie apocalypse, I mean, they make movies about that, and you actually could buy ammo for a while that was green, and it was labeled the zombie apocalypse. You remember that? It was made by Remington. And you know, people were just stirred up about the zombie apocalypse. If you could imagine, it actually happened. People were coming back from the dead. They weren't wanting to eat brains. They were wanting to touch hearts, to say, look, Christ is risen from the dead. Talk about how crazy that is. These people, as they watched the days and this month unfold, they were amazed. In fact, look at the adjectives that are used to describe this crowd. They were perplexed. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were bewildered. Their minds were blown. What is going on? And the way they looked at it was to say, God would not do a work unless he had told the prophet about it. So what did the prophet say? So you look at Peter's response to them. It's all about these prophetic promises. Ultimately, Peter's sermon, the first sermon recorded in the church history, was a sermon about prophecy. It's a sermon that basically says God is faithful to what he said. So they're going to look at these prophetic expectations. One author said that there were 5,467 different promises that we find in Scripture. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't counted, but I know this weekend I printed off 50 pages, no commentary, just 50 pages of promises of God. If you'd like a copy, I'll email it to you. There's somebody last service who asked if they could get a copy of it. But that list is only 540 promises. But man, it was so encouraging just to read through and to think about all the things that God said he would do that he did. And then all the things that he said he's going to do, and waiting in that same sense of expectation. I wonder what it would look like if we would become expectant on the promises of God. If we would look at the news a little bit differently, to say, whenever we see everything unfold before us, shouldn't we look at what Scripture says? Instead of first looking at what the world says, we should first look at what Scripture says. So what Peter's going to do to these people is he's going to respond by saying, this is what God has already said he would do. Now, whenever we get into a conversation about prophetic promises, let's divide these into four categories to kind of make it a little bit easier for us to understand. There are old covenant promises that he made. Then there's the promises of the Messiah, which is in Christ. Then there's a promise of a new covenant, and then there's a promise of the end times, right? So if you look at all the promises in Scripture, try to put them maybe in each of those categories. First, the old covenant promises. This is largely in the book of Genesis, that Abraham, that he's going to select them and make them numerous, that he's going to create a nation out of this one man, that he's going to bless them. Then there's a whole list of ifs and thens in these promises that basically says, if you're faithful, that he'll bless you. And if you're rebellious, he'll oppress you. Then if you're repentant, he'll restore you, right? And so that's kind of part of those promises. That's how they look, that he's going to talk about this. I shared last time about kind of an embarrassing story for me reading in these promises, Deuteronomy chapter 11. When I was in college, the first time I was reading through Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 11 says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. And I remember in college thinking, man, that'd be a great prayer, like that the Lord would make me successful wherever I go, whatever I do, that the Lord would bless me. But the problem was, that was a promise that was very specific to Israel. In fact, it was specific about the conquest, that Joshua and the army is going to come in. Every place they stood was going to be theirs. So I really had not done a very good job of taking the text. I had taken someone else's promise and tried to make it mine. In fact, think if there are other nations that would consider themselves at least largely based on Christianity. If there are two nations that went to war and they both had Deuteronomy 11:24 on their sleeve, that wherever their foot stood, that the Lord would give them that ground, what would they do? Well, the promise wasn't for either of them. Does that make sense? So we have to be careful whenever we're claiming promises that we're not taking a promise out of context and then trying to put it on ourselves, right? I'm not going to lead any type of military conquest. I do think there's nothing wrong with praying for success. You just want to define it correctly. And if I could give you just a moment of a rabbit trail, how do you define success in the New Testament? Anybody want to shout that out? What's success in the New Testament? Chocolate, I agree. That is very successful. Chocolate is, did I hear that correctly? I think it just came out of nowhere, but I agree. That's, you could pay me in chocolate. I will work cheap. Anybody? What is success? I'll tell you, in New Testament, here's what success is. Being faithful. Ultimately, Jesus said, whenever the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? What is success? Being faithful. And the key to having more is that if you'd be faithful with a few things, then the Lord would put you in charge of many. You look at these old covenant promises, and it wraps up really in some ways in Joshua chapter 23. It says, you know with all of your heart, this is verse 14 of chapter 23, you know with all of your heart and your soul that not one of the good promises that the Lord your God gave you has failed. We kind of have that, those promises that he's saying, I did it. God has done exactly what he said he would do. Next, we have these messianic promises, these promises about the Messiah that is to come. And there was definitely a stir about them because Daniel talked pretty specifically about when the Christ would be coming. First Samuel through Second Chronicles all talk about, there are a lot of prophecies about this king that's going to come. Micah talks about where specifically he's going to come. And then Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and many others talk about what he's going to do, how he's going to bind up the injured, how he's going to heal. The lame are going to walk, and the blind will receive their sight, right? The deaf will hear. He's going to do all of these things. That it's all of these prophetic promises about him. Of course, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are very prophetic in the promise of the cross, that he's going to die for the forgiveness of sins. Then we really get to what Acts chapter 2 is about, which is promises that have to do with the new covenant. There are these promises that in Christ coming had not yet been fulfilled. We have to understand there's still two more categories of prophecy. One is of the new covenant, and one is of the return of Christ. And so what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is suddenly there are all of these prophecies, all of these promises that are being fulfilled. And so what Peter's going to do in this sermon is address these specific promises. This rushing wind, it should remind us of Ezekiel 36 and 37 about this valley of dry bones. Remember this mighty army that God raises up because he puts his spirit in them. Do you all remember this? It's pretty exciting stuff. And so suddenly these people, they're seeing the wind, and what we're going to have is this imagery of Ezekiel's prophecies being fulfilled. Then they're filled with the Spirit and they begin to prophesy. That's Joel chapter 2, the very specific prophecy about God's going to pour out his Spirit. We're going to prophesy our sons and our daughters. Isn't that great news? That's good stuff. And so these people, they're saying, what's going on? And Peter's going to answer them by saying, God's been faithful. His promises are coming true. And then, of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah talk about this new spirit and this new heart. So we're going to take the next 3 weeks and talk about what these prophetic promises are as we unpack Peter's sermon. But just quickly to address, there's another group of promises that we find in Scripture that have to do with end times. So that could clearly be its own series. But let me just say, whenever they said on the day of Pentecost, what does this mean? I think we could echo the same question today. I mean, you look at the world and it really looks like it's falling apart. It looks like we're in the middle of these birth pains that Jesus talked about. We've got COVID-19, this global pandemic. We've got a division in politics and governments and the policies. The way people view the world is totally different. The rebellion against authority and all kinds, the hatred towards police officers. There are all of these things that just make me see them and think something is going on. And I just wonder, does the church look at it that way? It kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? I mean, you almost don't want to risk putting your name out there and saying, I think this is prophetic, because then somebody says, oh yeah, that's what the last guy said. I remember when they said that about Y2K. Do y'all remember Y2K? Yeah, man, everybody was prepping for it. I remember the church I went to, they said, let's start a food pantry. And that way, when everything collapses, you can come get food. And so I remember somebody said, oh, that'd be a great outreach. And the pastor, I'm not making this up, said, no, it would just be for the church members. I thought, man, this guy's crazy. Anyways, that's a different subject. But you see all of these things going on. And shouldn't we be saying, man, God doesn't just randomly do things. He's not at work without telling the prophets, right? Going back to what Amos said. So we see some of these things. I know that I've mentioned, we've been back at church, and it seems like each week I mention people being here and not being here. So please allow the Holy Spirit to convict you as he wants to. If this is for you, then great. If not, then let it roll off your back. But there are people who need to not be here for safety reason. But I also see on Facebook that there are many people who won't come to church because it's not safe, but they'll take their kid to a ball game. And there are many kids that don't think it'd be safe to come here, but they'll go do other things. Does this kind of make sense? And I know that might bother you, but honestly, I hope you hear me. I'm saying it from what I believe is a pure heart, that Scripture talks about in the last day, people will go from bad to worse, 2 Timothy 3:13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, about this great falling away. And isn't it interesting that the people who write those letters are talking about this great falling away when there's only a couple thousand believers? You know the difference today? We've got 2.3 billion people in the world that in some way claim to be followers of Christ. And surely not all are. So where's this great falling away? See, for many people, it's just convenient that COVID-19 said we don't need to gather in large groups because they were never really of us. 1 John says they went out from us because they were never among us. There'll be people who went to church that were never truly there with their heart. Maybe they came because their wife asked them. Maybe they came because it socially looked right. I remember there was one man who used to come to a church. He would show up every year. It was time for election. He was a public official. And he was only a member when it was time to be reelected. You ever had anybody like that, brother? That'll bless your heart, won't it? Oh, hey, bro, so-and-so's back because it's time to vote for him. Good night, man. If you're not here, am I just kind of going off a little bit? There are some people that show up and they're never here. There are other people who claim to be among us who never come. I noticed that some of the first people who said the church is not a building on Facebook are people that I've never seen in the building. Does that make sense? It was just convenient for them. I know I'm standing on a soapbox, but please hear me. It's of a genuine concern. I believe there are so many people that come to a church every week that are lost. I think there's going to be a great falling away of people that we'd say, what happened? And the truth is, they never knew him. Is that making any sense at all? And if you're joining me online, I hope it doesn't come across like I'm mad or angry. I'm truly concerned. I know that there are some of you who are not here today, but your heart is. And for safety reasons, you need to stay away. And I understand that. But I think there are also people that just make this very convenient. Is that making sense? Okay, well, let's continue on. So there are these prophecies that were old covenant prophecies. Then there were prophecies that were about the Messiah. We see them fulfilled in Christ. Very specific. You could do the math on that. It's astronomical how hard it would be for one man to meet even a fraction of these prophecies. Then there's the new covenant prophecies, which ultimately what Acts chapter 2 is about is Peter is standing up and saying, you know what's going on? You have the question, what's happening in the world? I'll tell you. God's promise has become true. He's faithful to his word. He poured out his spirit like he said he would. He raised Christ from the dead like Christ prophesied that he would. It's a great sermon. Peter really stuck his neck out in some ways. Think about Peter. I was thinking about it in this way. Peter walking on water is just one of those stories that intrigues me. It's just pregnant with possibilities of stupidity, isn't it? I mean, think, if Peter doesn't get to walk on water, his first step doesn't get any traction. It just looks like Peter fell out of the boat. I mean, that's what it looks like, is that Peter just kublunk, and everybody says, that Peter, what a klutz. What an idiot, right? But Peter, what he did was a very rational decision. Think about that for a moment. To walk on water was rational for Peter. You know why it was rational? Because of this phrase. He said, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out. And Jesus says, come. And as soon as Jesus says, come, his decision was rational because Jesus was faithful to everything he said. There was never a promise that Jesus made that he didn't fulfill. We've all broken promises before, but God never has. So when Jesus says, come, it means it was possible for him to come. You all see how good that is? Oh, man. I'm preaching up a frenzy. I'm sweating up here and everybody's giving me a half-hearted amen. Amen. That's pretty good. I'm telling you, if God made a promise, he's true to it. You could hold on. You could take that to the bank. It means that it would be rational to walk on water if Jesus said, come. And so what Peter is doing in the sermon is this. It's the same Peter who stood up and said, you want to know what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's exactly what God said would happen. He's pouring his spirit out. He sent his son to die as a savior for all mankind, that any who believed would be saved. You see, for Peter, it was a very rational sermon. You want to know what's going on? I'll explain to you through the prophets what has happened. Listen to the way he ends the sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the one we always quote. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We normally stop there, but listen to verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You know how he wraps up the sermon? Here's how he wraps it up. Saying, you want to know what's going on? The promises are being fulfilled. And the promise, friend, is for you. That if you would believe, if you would repent, you'd be forgiven. I mean, ultimately, what is he preaching in Acts chapter 2? He's saying these prophetic promises of God are available now. That you could have forgiveness of sins through Christ. You could have a newness of heart, a newness of spirit, that God could pour out his spirit upon you. Isn't that great news? Here's what I found in many churches. Many churches want to dabble in better lives and feel good messages. But let us be a church that grab onto the promises of God. Like a child, you ever have your kid do this whenever you have to leave for work and they grab your leg and you have to do that like stomp and pull, drag the leg? Let us be those people that grab a hold of God and say, you promised to pour out your spirit. And it's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of boldness to proclaim. I wish we'd grab a hold of the promises. And then I think whenever we do, it radically changes the way we live. Dawn and I are really good at living like paupers. Dawn and I kind of felt like the Lord called us into ministry. And so there was a time that I had 5 jobs just to kind of like pay the bills, and we normally didn't get all the bills paid. And then we went to Buffalo Creek, and they were going to pay us, and we were so excited. Like, suddenly we had money. We're not great money managers, and so there'd be a lot of those days where we're like, hey, it's the end of the month. No, don't spend anything. We'd get paid once a month, and so by the end of the month, it was all gone. And my bank, this is kind of embarrassing to admit, but they would charge you $17 if your check, you know, if you were overdrawn. I gave them a lot of $17. You know what I'm saying? We just were not great money managers. And so Dawn was great, because if I said we had no money, she's like, okay, no problem. We've got rice and beans. We're going to be good. And sometimes, you know, we'd mix it up. We'd go beans and rice. You know what I'm saying? Put the beans on top. Tomorrow night, we're going to put the beans on the bottom, right? And so we were just really living like paupers. It was great. And it was in the time whenever Levi and Aleah were little. And so we had diapers, and we were getting some formula for Aleah, and you know, it's just that stuff where, like, we were thinking about cloth diapers. And let me just tell you, if you're debating cloth diapers, you need help. We want to help you, okay? Let us know. We got a benevolence fund. But like, there are those hipsters that are like, we're going to save the planet. 2 o'clock in the morning, you don't want to save a planet. You want to get rid of the stink. Amen? Y'all with me? I mean, you're just, it's like, times are tough. And so anyways, it was around the time whenever electronic transfers were first coming out from the IRS. We had the child tax credit. And so we lived this whole week just broke, you know, like nothing. And at the end of the week, I go to the bank to basically say, let's see if a miracle has happened, you know. And I show up and they're like, oh, no, you had that like 2 weeks ago. That came in. And so they show me, and I think it was like $7,000. It was the child tax credit. And praise the Lord for that. It was a blessing. And so it was the first time we had a good return. And we were like, we've been living like we're dirt poor for 2 weeks when we had money in the account. That's the way most Christians live. They live like paupers when we have the riches of God's mercy available. Think about that. We have grace that's available. It's endless in supply, right? I mean, you have forgiveness. Go on even above that. There's a newness of life. You don't like who you are. There's a newness in Christ if you would remain in him. You couldn't be any better than Christ. Is this not great? Some people, I hate this excuse. Well, that's just the way I am. Well, get over it. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Is this, it's getting a little, I'm ready to come to the altar and pray. I don't know about you, but I'm like worked up. That probably wasn't the best joke. Whatever. I think this is really exciting. You may not, by your face. It's great news, isn't it? There are these promises available. Man, let us be the type of people that run to those. Let it change the way we look at the world. When we see that people are going from bad to worse, shouldn't we be the ones that say, Jesus said this would happen. Man, the time is short. Today is the day of salvation. Shouldn't we naturally want to proclaim the gospel more today than we did yesterday? Because we see that the day is closing. Does this make any sense? There are these promises available. If you're here today or you're joining us online and you hear the message that there is forgiveness now available in Christ, grab a hold of that promise. God is faithful to his word. The Holy Spirit is available, a spirit of power. Let me close with you. You all remember the song, Standing on the Promises of God? The song was written by a guy named Kelso Carter, 1879. He's a believer and has a chronic illness, has a heart illness. And back in that day, they called it a prayer of faith. And so there's a lot of debate about this prayer of faith. You know, that sounded like off the wall to claim something from God as if you had power. And so basically, he debates whether or not he should do it. He's just filled with doubt. I don't think I have authority. And I know there'd be a lot that could be said about healings and all of that. There are some people that take a very conservative stance, so much that they've eliminated the Holy Spirit. Some of them do that for intellectual reasons. There are others that have made it a mockery with healing services and never do those in hospitals, you'll notice. But all that being said, there is a real power in the Spirit, isn't there? Amen. And I don't want to fall short of that. Kelso Carter didn't want to fall short. So he, with all of his doubts, I mean, really has a life-threatening illness with his heart. And so he's struggling with all of this. And he finally gets to the point where he says, I'm going to stand on what God's word says, even if I look foolish. Kelso Carter says in his testimony that he said, I don't want to go into the details, but I can tell you this. I prayed for the Lord to heal me, and his life was revived. He wrote these words. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior for my all in all, standing on the promises of God. You know what Peter's sermon is? It's this. Some of the people mocked. Some of the people were bewildered. But Peter stood up and said, stand on the promise. Father, I thank you for your promises. Father, I thank you that you're able to save. Father, I thank you that it's your scripture that says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I pray for the people today that hear the message that Christ died for sinners and that forgiveness and newness of life is available. Father, I pray for those people that are listening online, those people that are here today, that your Spirit is drawing. Father, would you save them today? And Father, for those believers who are living like paupers, Father, would you allow us to cling to your promises, to be filled with boldness and courage, to see that you're still at work. Father, I thank you for the day that you'll come back. Father, I thank you that you've been faithful in every promise you've ever made. And Father, we believe you'll be promising that, that you'll be faithful in that promise, that you'll come to judge every man according to what he's done. Father, would you speak to our hearts today? Draw us close, and may we be faithful to respond as you lead us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.